Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. Men, as always, I want to thank you for taking time and checking out today's A Quiet Life podcast. If this is your first time coming across the Pursuit of Manliness, or maybe you haven't been here for a while, make sure you visit thepursuitofmanliness.com. You can sign up for our email newsletter. You can see the most recent blog post. Also, check out the gear store. In there, you're going to find registration for the next session of Tribe, which begins June 1st and will run until November 30th. Registration is open for a couple months. I try to give guys kind of a window of time to figure out, you know, if they can do it, if they want to do it, and making sure they have the resources to sign up for Tribe. You're also able to register for our fall men's retreat. This is our third year having this retreat. It'll take place once again in Indianapolis. This has proven to be an opportunity for men all across the country and most recently outside of the U.S. to come together, worship together, build a band of brothers together, and just make a ton of really good memories with guys who love Jesus like you do as well. On today's podcast, I get the opportunity to speak again with Ken Harrison. He had been a guest several months ago, but when the opportunity presented itself, I said, I want to connect with this guy again. We talk about a wide range of topics, from some dad scars to accountability and all the things in between. I hope that what you'll find in this conversation is some things to consider as we really take a look at the garden, if you will, that God has entrusted to us to work and keep, to be men who cultivate our areas of responsibility. So men, it's time for today's podcast episode.
Let's pray. God, I thank you for Ken. I thank you for the opportunity you've given him to reach a lot of people. And there's times where he's reaching multitudes, and there's times that he's having a very specific conversation with a certain person for a certain reason. And I'm thankful for that wide scope that you have given him, regardless of the audience. And right now, God, we're praying for that guy who needs to hear what we're about to talk about. Whether he's, you know, at work or he's, you know, on a run or whatever he's doing, God, that what we're going to talk about would resonate with him. We're all been given a very unique garden, if you will, to work and keep and to cultivate. And I pray that we would see that. We would see some ownership in what we're just about to talk about. And that when we end this conversation, Ken and I and those who are listening would be better than when we started it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, at this time, I want to welcome back to the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, Mr. Ken Harrison. Ken, thank you for making time on this Monday morning.
Snowy Monday morning out here in Colorado. I wish I had that beard to keep my face warm.
You
could, yeah. I'm not gonna grow it. I don't think I could grow that.
It wouldn't work for you. You know, it's just not, I don't think it's for everybody. This face needs to be covered. And you have a better face than I do. So I think the Lord gives different gifts to different people. So
there you go, man.
So last time we talked, you were just about to have like an online stream, and you talked about the follow-up on that. Could you just give us an update on how that went and how you kind of gauged the return on that investment as far as 6 months later and things that you're learning afterwards?
Well, yeah, I mean, we've had the sexual integrity event. It was an hour long. We had 250,000 people watch that across the globe, and we had 5,000 men go through a 1 month long recover from pornography deal, which was amazing. And I'm still getting letters from guys. I'm still porn free. It's pretty crazy. And we've done a few others as well. We generally get about 250,000 people to watch them, and they're always free there, and you can get them on the app. And I tell you, one of the things I learned is I didn't know this, the trauma, how many men were sexually abused as boys. And what that does to them for the rest of their lives, it just jacks them up. And a lot of guys struggle with this. You know, you hear about girls going through it. A lot of them do. I didn't realize how many guys go through it and need healing. It tends to get them into some kind of weird perversion and struggle with it. Not that they all carry it out, but it's a lifelong struggle for a lot of these guys.
So we work with a lot of guys, and that's the dilemma. Porn is such a destructive tool, and it seems like this dopamine hit, this quick remove me from reality, a lot of reasons for different guys. There's also part of a guy's mind, I think, that justifies it, because they'll say, but doesn't every guy kind of struggle with and isn't that just the great open gate to a ton of sin? Doesn't just every guy kind of deal with this? So these guys that are writing you letters, like, what's the victory that they're experiencing that they say, you know what, I realized man, it's so much better on the other side.
Oh, dude. I got a letter from a guy who's 64, 65. He's been addicted to porn since he was 9. Like 55 years ago, where did you get porn? Like, so since he was 9, it's destroyed his marriage, destroyed his relationship with his kids, on and on and on it went. And repenting and free and going back and asking his kids for forgiveness. And he's still free to this day. And he's talking about for the first time, he's not filled with anger all the time. So, dude, the problem with sin is it's the great blinder and Satan is the great liar. When you're in sin, you, first of all, you can't see the destructive result on other people's lives that you're having. And another thing is you want to justify your sin. And so I'll tell you, these guys, all guys are into porn. All guys have lust problems. No, they don't. No, they don't. All guys in the world do, probably. I mean, except for the guys that don't have a sexual desire or something. But I'm telling you, if you are a sanctified believer walking with Jesus Christ, when you look at a pretty young girl, your mind doesn't go into the gutter like the rest of the world doesn't. So the question is, are you going to choose life? Romans chapter 8. Anybody watching this, go read Romans chapter 8. Paul in Romans chapter 7 is saying, dude, this is a horrible losing battle. Everything I want to do, I don't do. And everything I do, I shouldn't do. Who's going to help me? Who is going to help me? And then the beginning of Romans chapter 8, thank God there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on about choose. Which are you going to choose? He's talking to believers. Are you going to choose to live in the spirit, which is life? Are you going to choose to live in the flesh, which is death? He's not talking about heaven or hell there because these are two believers. He's talking about two believers. Are you going to choose the flesh, which results in the death of joy, the death of relationship with Christ, and ultimately a loss of rewards in heaven? Those are the choices you have. Or you can choose to walk in the spirit. We have all this joy and power that we see in believers and we read about them and hear about them. And God's saying it can be yours. But as long as you're locked in your sin, you ain't ever going to experience any of that. No matter how many religious things you do or how good you try to look to everybody else. You got me preaching, dude. We just started. And I'm just going.
Keep going. Keep going. Okay, so you talk about choosing. When I think of that, I think of Joshua 24. Now, I knew Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 growing up. That was the last verse I think I learned for the next 25 years. Now, when I started going to Promise Keepers, it was choose this day, choose this day. And I'm like, okay, I like that idea, you know? And so looking in context of that, Joshua's telling the nation of Israel, choose today. Two or three, I think it's three times they say, oh, we're in. And he's like, you're not in. And he finally has to say, you need to go home and purge some stuff. And when you're talking about this, I'm a believer that we need to purge some stuff. Some of it is literal and some of it is physical, spiritual, whatever. There are guys, you know, you talk about kids, people being abused when they're younger. There's some guys that need to purge their past. Maybe it was childhood. Maybe it's some trauma. Maybe it's some neglect or whatever. You and I were talking before we hit record. There are guys who have yet to reconcile their upbringing, and that's affecting their present right now, correct?
Yeah, man. I mean, that's the other thing I've learned running Promise Keepers is the power that fathers have. I mean, I guess I knew that, but fatherless boys, man. I mean, the trauma that leaves, and so many guys that I know, really well-known guys, they just never seem to get enough affirmation because they didn't get it from their dad. And the power of criticism. I mean, a lot of guys, who, you know, their own trauma makes them critical of others. You know, so they go up to their pastor after church and their whole thing is to tell them everything that was wrong with the sermon or whatever it might be, right? And now you have social media, with, you know, Twitter and all this kind of stuff that guys who are amazingly effective in the kingdom of heaven still have sometimes very fragile foundations because they didn't get what they needed from their dad. And so I always try to encourage dads, man, you got to be present in your kids' lives. I don't know if you're divorced, whatever the case may be, whatever you can do to be involved raising your kids, because that's a lifetime, man. For certain guys, it just never goes away.
And I've shared it before. I was talking to a man, and this conversation's happened, you know, 100 times, and you have the same thing you mentioned, and we don't need any names. People that are well-known who still struggle with reconciling that. Talk on that the guy who's looking from something from his father, or maybe grandfather, whomever, and he's just never going to receive it. Either the person is not aware of it or they're gone. They're not here anymore. What does he do so that he doesn't wreck what he currently has right now?
Yeah, so Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is with all the crowds. he takes just his apostles and he goes up to the top of the mountain. And we hear, you know, there's some signs that other people try to listen. But basically, Jesus is only preaching to his disciples about how they become apostles. He's saying, here's the road to holiness. Here is how, if you want to really have all the power that comes with following me, and that is now to all of his sanctified believers. Everybody who really wants to be holy is Matthew 5 through 7. And the key is pick up your cross daily and follow me. Promise keepers, choose today what you're going to do today, because Satan is going to always be there saying, well, but tomorrow, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about now. But you screwed up so many times. Remember all that stuff you did? Remember what you said? Remember that thought that you had? Why even try? So Satan will always be there. And the walk with Christ is choose now to die to self, because we all have trauma in our lives. Every one of us, I don't care how privileged your upbringing was. And Satan will get a fissure in there and he'll use that for the rest of your life to bang away at that thing. You know, your coach, when you're in fifth grade, took you out of the basketball game and said you weren't good enough to be in the NBA. And now, oh, I'm not good enough. And so since that day, Satan's been banging away, whatever it might be. And it could be your dad never loved you. Nobody loves you. Therefore, it pleads over to your wife. Your wife can never affirm you enough, which is exhausting on your wife. On and on and on. So today, I'm going to understand that the ultimate Heavenly Father gave his son to die on the cross for me. He loves me so much. He's waiting, like the prodigal father in the prodigal son story. He's waiting for me to turn towards him no matter what I've done. And he will run towards me and pick me up and say, welcome home. That father, the only one that really matters, will never reject me. And I need to understand that truth today. And tomorrow, I'm not going to worry about it. The failures of the past, what my dad said to me today. That is the basic foundation to starting to become a holy man, so that you can be effective and filled with joy and a blessing to all those people around you.
Amen. And I don't think the prodigal father gets enough credit. I mean, talk about swallowing your pride, thinking, you know, good son of a gun. I'll tell you what. Okay. You know, and then you got the other son who's pouting on the other side because he didn't get a party, whatever. We all somewhere inside of us want to be the prodigal father, the guy that has enough sage about us, the guy that has enough gravitas that says, I'm in the moment. I don't have to flex on anyone. But you don't get that overnight. You get that day in, day out. Being married requires hard work. It requires it when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when your kids love you back, when they don't love you back, vice versa. We need some stick-to-itiveness in our guys that say, you know what? It doesn't matter what my fifth grade coach said. It doesn't matter what the eighth grade science teacher said. It doesn't matter. That's not me. I'm new in Christ. That guy's gone. He's gone. We need men that can develop some grit, right? To hold fast, or we'll never be that prodigal father.
Yeah. And that comes to perseverance. I mean, you look in scripture over and over and over again. How many times does Paul say, persevere, persevere, persevere? Jesus says in Revelation 1-3, don't let anybody steal your rewards. You have done these great things. You have built up treasure in heaven. Don't let somebody steal it. Somebody can steal it. Yeah. Someone comes along, curses you, gets you off the right track, and you screw up what you've done. I mean, look at Martin Luther, one of the great fathers of the church, Reformation, 95 Theses. Dude ended his life really badly. He ended it so badly that the Nazis used some of the anti-Semitic stuff he said is their own propaganda, Martin Luther. So persevere. And again, it's that daily choice. Today, I'll follow the Lord. Tomorrow, let it worry about itself.
And you mentioned Martin Luther. There's others who get a lot of great credit for the commentaries and things they wrote, the books they wrote, only to find out their wives wanted nothing to do with them. Their kids didn't know them. They were just
John Wesley, George Whitfield.
Yes. Yeah. And you read it and you think, are you serious? Vince Lombardi, like that I knew he's a little nuts, but when you find out his wife and kids and how they felt towards him and their experience, and you think all the success in the world and none of it at home, no success at home. The home really is the proving ground, even if the world is breaking its arm, patting you on the back, correct?
Dude, so often men who leave their wives, you know, they've been married 30 years. Now they're in their early 50s. And the kids are gone and get the divorce and they get the young honey. And Everyone puts that down to sexual. A lot of times it isn't. A lot of times it's pride. Because the problem is that your wife knew you when you were not that impressive, right? Now you're 50 and you're the big man, you're the CEO, and your kids knew you when you weren't that impressive, and they've known the mistakes you've made. So you want to change that whole family out and bring in the new girl who looks at you all googly-eyed because you got a bunch of money or whatever, right? It's a hard thing for a man to face up to his failures. It's a hard thing. I talk about this all the time. The most precious three words a father and a husband can know are, I am sorry. I'm sorry. I'll tell you what, swallow your pride and go to your daughter and say, baby, I screwed up. Remember that time? I guarantee you she does. I'm so sorry. I'll tell you what, and I'll throw in this, a true apology is acknowledging what you did, acknowledging how it affected the other person, and then acknowledging what you're going to do to not have that happen again. So, honey, I was 15 minutes late to meet you for lunch. I'm so sorry that I valued my time over your time and you had to sit here, and I won't make the excuses about traffic and trying to find a parking spot. Next time I'm going to leave 20 minutes early. I'll be the one who's early waiting on you because your time is more valuable than my time. That's an apology.
And once you do it and you genuinely mean it, it gets a lot easier. Because what I realize is I'm never going to have to stop apologizing. Now, I don't want to keep repeating the same mistakes, but I'm a mess. And if there's a place where you should be able to be yourself, it should be your house. You know, we don't try to be different people outside the house. But at the end of the day, these will be the only people. If the whole world crumbles around you and all of a sudden they take your blue check mark away or whatever goes on that you get affirmation, your parking space is gone, these will be the people that say, we knew you, we didn't have $6. So we're okay. You know, if you're loving them, if you're for them, if you're with them. But I think as you talk about perseverance, it takes work, but you don't get to be that grandfather. You don't get to be that person who sits in the rocking chair looking at your grandchildren playing without all the scars and messiness if you're not willing to put in some work.
And you will have hurt people and you will have failed. And those words, I'm sorry, in a genuine way. And by the way, I mean, free advice when it comes to your wife, a heartfelt apology like that sure makes sex a lot better.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, you start looking at guys who that issue being what it is, a lot of times it comes from a guy's is not respected, or there's bitterness in his wife's heart. And a lot of that bitterness would go away if a guy would just humble himself in a genuine way and call out, I'm sorry. Here's what I did. Here's how it affected you. Here's what I'm doing to not make it happen again. Not blanket statements, not excuses, not the traffic was so bad. None of that garbage. I'll tell you, guys come to me all the time with, I'm not getting enough sex. I'm like, start learning to say, I'm sorry. It'll have a giant effect if it's real and genuine.
Now, I don't typically talk. I mean, I'm a fan of sex. I don't typically talk about it a lot because I never want to leverage content to say, now we can get your wife to sleep with you. I don't want to yes. manipulate anything. However, yes. You hit on a really good point there. There are some frustrated guys who have this distance with their wife. She's not having sex with them. And that's a lot of guys. And I'll say it. Then you need to put the video controller down. You need to stop leveling up in pretend world. You need to get your hand out of your pants. You need to stop being a jack wagon out in public. You need to start being someone who is at least respectable within your home before that woman will ever, listen, there's counseling that needs to take place and all those things. However, if a boy wants to get the perks of a man without being a man, what? That ain't going to work. Your wife doesn't want to raise another kid.
Yep. Almost always, as I kind of mentioned earlier, it's a lack of respect for her husband or built up bitterness. Those are the two reasons. It's not because she don't like sex. It's because she don't like you.
Amen. Yeah. And that hurts. That hurts if you don't get to be the hero with the headset on talking to your friends in a microphone as you guys go take over a fake place. And like, I've said it before, and I'll get some hate emails and I won't read them, but that I've never seen a guy who is successful in video game world have a successful marriage yet. I haven't. I know they're out there somewhere. I don't need to meet you. I trust you. I've just never seen it. I've never seen a guy who's hooked on video games whose wife said, that's the man I married. That's the guy in the middle of the night. There's a knock on the door. I trust that he's going to take care of business. That's the guy who's never going to miss one of my kids' ball games. He's never going to miss a house payment. I've just never seen it. I've sat in plenty of counseling sessions with couples that's his issue and he just won't let it go. I think there's guys that just don't want to grow up.
I couldn't agree more. I couldn't agree more. So again, we go back to Romans 8. You want to choose life or you want to choose death? You want to choose to walk in the spirit or do you want to choose the flesh? What is the flesh? It's whatever has a hold on you that keeps you away from the joy of living a full life in Christ. And that could be video games. Not everything is a sin for everybody. If the scripture says it's a sin, then it's a sin, period. But video games may be fine for somebody because it doesn't have a hold on them. And for somebody else, it's destroying your life. And that what choice you're going to make today. And that is really one of the things that I'm trying to always push guys towards is everything in your life, almost everything in your life, is your choice. It may not be your choice if you have cancer, but how you respond to that is your choice. But in a world like today with victimhood mentality, people walk around thinking they're victims of the circumstances. You're not. Get up, change. Make the choice today. I will walk in the spirit today. I will not look at pornography. I will be a humble man to my wife, all those things. Those are all your choices. You are not a victim. And your dad, whatever screw ups he had, that ain't you unless you choose to let that be you. So many guys, man, I hear that over and over. My dad, my dad, my dad. Get over it, man.
Yeah, I don't want my kids to say my dad. In a negative, I mean, there's going to be some things that I've made a mess of, but let me say this, that listen, you can have the same obsession with athletics, politics, anything in life, work, whatever. It comes down to being lazy in an area of life that you should be exerting work. The reason why you're exerting more effort in your other worlds is because you don't want to exert the effort in the commitment you made to your bride or to your kids or to whatever. Yeah. And you just make a mess of things. One of the things that I think we need as men, and I think this is a very thin line here between life coach and accountability. So let's talk about accountability. What is accountability that says, hey, I need someone that's going to sharpen me, hold my feet to the fire, call me to a higher standard?
So one of the great lies that Satan has put within our culture today is that love is a lack of confrontation. Right? So love is being really nice all the time. Love is accepting and tolerating people for who they are. That is not love. You want to know what love is? Let's look at Jesus. Was Jesus confrontational? When some people would say, you know, bless you, he said, I came to set the world on fire and how I wish it was already alight. I came to turn father against son. Jesus said, if you see your brother in sin, rebuke him. And if he asks for forgiveness, if he repents, forgive him. And if he does it seven times a day, forgive him seven times a day. But what's the nexus of that? Confrontation over somebody in sin. James, the very last word of James says, if you see your brother or sister drifting from the truth and you warn them, you save them from death and a myriad of more sins. Death, that Romans 8 version of death again, death to joy in Christ, death to relationship in Christ. So holding each other accountable is being willing to humbly and lovingly come to somebody when they're wrong and helping correct them and being willing to have the same thing done for you. And what's the intention of that? Why should we do that? Because we know that we're all going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, all believers are going to be judged for what they do with their salvation. We want each other to have the greatest judgment that we can, because Jesus says to the overcomer will reign with me in the millennial age. Who? The overcomer. Is everybody an overcomer? No, just some people. If you've overcome the world, you've overcome the flesh, you've chosen life, you will reign with Christ. You will, Matthew 25 goes into this, you know, in the parables, you will reign with Christ. We want to help each other as brothers and sisters to have the greatest rewards, to have the greatest judgment in Christ, to rescue each other from sin, have joy in this life. And all of the things that come from someone who's failed and is sinning, all the hurt that goes off to, as we've been talking about, get all that out so that we can have a life, a culture of people who love Christ and who are moving forward in Judeo-Christian values, which we don't have today. It all starts with loving, innocent, humble confrontation of, man, not my opinion, not, gosh, you shouldn't drink beer because I think you shouldn't drink beer. I'm talking about scripture. I mean, I'm talking about you play video games all night long and your family's disintegrating and everything. I know you well enough. But it starts off with that whole idea. Satan's got us under his thumb by telling Christians, if you're loving, that means you never say anything to anybody, you never confront anybody, you just tolerate everything. That is not scripture. It's not our Lord.
Yeah, and especially the last handful of years, the most loving thing we can do is we have people in our house and we just, you know, break bread with. At some point, we have to care for their soul. At some point, we have to care where they will spend. We're a heartbeat away from eternity. We have to care for that person. It really comes to me, it comes down to there needs to be a form of relationship there, first of all, to be able to confront someone.
That's right. That is,
go ahead.
No, you said it. Sometimes Christians are our own worst enemy. If you're being persecuted for standing up for Christ, great is your reward in heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 5. But if you're getting persecuted because you're an idiot or you're a jerk, that's not any compliment to you. And sometimes there are people with a religious spirit of runoff running their mouth off. They have not developed trust with people. You need to be a judge of, do I have the credibility to tell someone? Do I have the credibility to tell you how you should care for your beard? Probably not, right?
I had a lady say that my beard was starting to grow on her. And I thought, well, just use some beard oil, dark water. You'll like the beard that grows on you. No, that was her way of saying, I guess I'm going to tolerate it. But nevertheless, it comes a relationship, and a relationship then moves into some trust, you know, like the person starts to know you, they know your character, they know what you're about. I think you guys say friends don't let friends off the hook, if you will. And so if I truly care about you, I'm letting you know I'm for you, but I'm telling you why. And it has to be based on scripture. Paul talks about we judge those within the church different than those outside the church. Why is it important for the more mature believer to not let a friend off the hook and to have that hard conversation?
Because of that reason, you see the sin as an incestuous disease that grows and grows and grows, and it hurts all the people around you. And anybody who thinks that they have private sin is sadly mistaken. You know, C.S. Lewis talks about an armada in the Navy armada, and how that armada has to be moving at one to be a real Navy. But in order to do that, each ship has to be doing what it needs to do properly. And it's like the body of Christ, right? We are a body. We need to be moving towards the will of God. But if you have things in the body that aren't working properly, we call that cancer. You know, that's not a helpful thing. So it is important that we warn our brothers, not only for our brother, but for all those who his sin will hurt, because it will simply get worse. And it's a little, there's temper. Temper is a big thing, which shows that there's something wrong in somebody. It's temper itself, I don't think, is the sin. It is an indication that there's something else not right inside someone. And a lot of times today, it's porn. I find that pornography makes men angry. And there's that. I guess I'll just leave that there. I could preach on that forever.
You were talking about pornography making men angry. I also think we have the human trafficking whole issue, where there's a whole lot more going on there than we're aware of. And the, you know, neighbor, regular people engaging in sexual acts, again, that are beyond even that, which is a deeper, darker conversation. But I think what you hit on was, we think that sitting in silo and addressing that person, remember what we started with. There are guys carrying around some scars of their past. What we don't want to be is the cause of more scars for those who will come after us. And we do have, every man has a sphere of influence. Every man has people in his life who depend on him to get it right. How can we make sure we're identifying the right guys to do life with, to sharpen us, to make sure they're not allowing us to settle for less than God's standard?
Dude, that's such a great question. I talk about this a lot, but it's important for people to know. 30-second history lesson here. When you look at the history of the world, you had to have men come together in interdependent communities to survive, right? So you had little towns because you had to have somebody who had the skill of being a blacksmith, and somebody who knew how to raise horses, and somebody who farmed, and on and on and on. So relationship for men was built on doing things together, because when we do things together, we find out what we can trust, who I can trust. Because that has now gone, we now have relationships today that are completely effeminized, meaning relationships are made by communicating. Women make relationships by communicating. They go to lunch and it's a crazy thing. You can have 12 women talking and they're all having separate conversations. They're all hearing everybody else's conversation. And, you know, you're over here talking to Sally and also, oh, you spun over here. I mean, men can't do that. Like, I'm talking here and I got one, right? You know what I mean? So men, if you want to have, we have an epidemic of the friendless American male. If you want to have friends, you got to do things with guys, not go have lunch with them once in a while. And when you do things with guys, you learn who you can trust. Because if you and I go fishing together and you get that big steelhead in the line and that steelhead gets off and you blurt out the F word and I start laughing at you, okay, now we're getting real, right? where now we start to see who's who. Start to have real conversations, going hunting, playing basketball, playing golf, going skiing, whatever the thing is that you do, get with guys who do the thing. And the problem is we're so busy. Men feel like they need to be with their kids more. They need to be with their wife more, but they don't make enough money. So they need to be at work more. And it's an endless spiral of busy, busy, busy. And then the church says, well, our men's ministry is we have a 6:30 a.m. Friday morning Bible study for the men for an hour. Okay. That is never going to, it's a nice start. We need, and this is to any pastors listening to this, you need to get your men together, doing things together, not coming together to do Bible study, coming together to go hunting and then do Bible study. That's what causes there to be real relationship.
Yeah, we have removed the doilies from the tables where the women were just sitting, watching Beth Moore or someone, and then saying, hey, guys, come in and we'll give you biscuits and gravy. And then we're wondering why nobody's connecting with anybody because we're like, we don't do this. I'm only here because my wife guilted me into it, or I'm the pastor, so I have to be here. You know, yes. And then we want to close in prayer, and the same guy's going to pray every time. And we wonder why. I don't know why our guys aren't connecting, because
college football's on. So we're all kind of here, like under the sense of I'm being the husband, I'm here, I'm doing the thing, but I can't wait to get away from you so I can go watch college football. We're only right.
If my kid's playing or college football's on, I will not be there. And so call me what you want to call me, but we have blocked out some time. And for those guys that say, well, that's like your video game. No, I worked the rest of the week. We know Saturday from that time. So, Ken, I appreciate what you're talking about. You guys have a plethora of resources. Where are we going to find out more about what you guys do?
So I would go to the app. The app has about 50,000 guys on it right now across the world, which is not as impressive as it sounds, but actually the app gets massively used by us. Huge conversations going on. If you want to get in and talk to godly guys, or just, hey, you know, I got a rash on my arm. I don't know what it is. And 50 guys are going, oh, I know what that is. You know, I mean, seriously, that goes on our chat thing. So the app is really excellent resource. PromiseKeepers.org as well. But you get on there, it's got great sermons, great content. You want to know what to read, what's really good stuff and good books. Who are the pastors I can trust? It's on our app and on PromiseKeepers.org. We have a tour coming up. Guys have been waiting for this in person. First one's going to be in Houston, October 27th. And then it's going to go all over the nation. We're bringing cities together, creating movements, which we'll get more into later. But we're really looking to transform cities, not just having a mountaintop moment. I went to Promise Keepers. I feel really good. Now what? Well, this time we want to provide the now what within the churches. So Houston, it's going to be amazing. We're bringing all the churches together. I just met with a bunch of pastors last week. They are excited about what's going on. So starting in Houston, and it'll come to a place near pretty much everybody in the country by the time we're done.
If you can solve the now what, I'm telling you, that's the hardest part of anything. And if any mountaintop experience, at some point, you got to get back on the trail into the valley. But man, I've always loved what you guys are doing, what you're about. And I'm thankful that you, in many ways, Promise Keepers is the spearhead of any men's movement and ministry. So thank you. You guys who are in the herd, I got a couple more questions for Kent. We'll continue that over there.
Once again, man, I want to thank you for listening to or watching the Pursuit of Manliness podcast. Again, if you will, make sure you visit thepursuitofmanliness.com. You can find out a lot of things about Pursuit of Manliness, but also consider joining the herd. If you look in the show notes, there is a link to join the herd. It's just $5 a month. Just $5 a month. You get bonus content. You are connected to a group of men, again, who are global. We have a monthly Zoom call where we gather together. There's a couple things in the fall men's retreat we're trying to do to make sure the guys in the herd can kind of gather. Is that what the herd does? They gather. And you're also supporting the show and what we're trying to do here with the Pursuit of Manliness. So if you consider that, that would be great. Men, thanks for listening. Thanks for watching. And let's keep pursuing biblical manliness.